to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, as we continue our study here in this book, still much for us to learn. Exodus chapter 32, let's all stand, and I want you to just listen as I read some key verses here tonight. I chose some that would kind of capture the significance of what we're going to talk about here tonight. Notice in Exodus chapter 32, and beginning in verse number 15, the scripture says, "And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. But the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount." Now, notice down in verse number 26. "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him." Let's pray. God, what important verses we just read. Important because there was literally the relationship of a people that was still hanging in the balance. And so Lord, we're thankful for the example and thankful for Moses and what he shows us even this evening. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn, and I pray that every one of us would determine that we want to be like him. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless our study tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We have now talked about Aaron and the fear of man several weeks ago, and how that because Aaron feared man so much, again, the Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare, and it was a snare to Aaron as he made the golden calf. And so we talked about that. We also talked about Moses and how he prayed. Part of the intercession of Moses was at the top of the mountain as he is interceding for the people. But I want you to understand that just like I gave the analogy last week, there's still a problem. And the people at the bottom are sort of like these cattle that are stampeding. And they're stampeding toward a cliff destruction. And the people are still down at the bottom. Even though Moses has prayed to God, God has paused his wrath, but his wrath is still waxing hot. And so the Bible tells us that Moses now leaves the top and he descends down to the bottom of the mountain. Now here he continues to intercede. I want you to understand something. When we use that term, and we talked about it last week, interceding. Interceding is prayer, but interceding is more than prayer. It is more than just simply praying for someone. Remember, here the people are, and there's still the wrath of God. And they're down there, and just like the cowboy, like I said in the Western movie, would have to figure out a way to steer the cattle, to kind of take that stampede and turn it away from destruction. Moses does that, and does that single-handedly. He intercedes when he comes down, and when he gets the people to turn from their sin. Notice, in fact, I'm not going to have you turn there, but just listen very carefully as I read for you an important verse, a verse that we're going to talk about here tonight. In Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse number 30, very famous verse, says, "And I sought for a man. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Now that's an important verse in Ezekiel as it talks there about a hedge. A hedge. You might recall, if you know your Bible, that the hedge is something that's talked about in the story of Job. As Job is protected by a hedge. Remember, Satan says, when God says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Satan said, "How can I? You put a hedge about Job." That hedge was something that protected him. That hedge was something that surrounded him so that no harm could come to the man Job. Now, what is meant by a hedge? I give you a picture here of a thorny bush. Because a hedge in the Bible was actually something very commonly understood in the Old Testament, that they would have to oftentimes have harmful animals that wanted to get into the camp, especially livestock, farm animals. They love to get in, and the Bible mentions things like lions and things like bears. In addition, the Bible mentions leopards and even hyenas, and there's all sorts of wild animals around the wilderness of Israel. And so many times what they would do even at this time is they would have to build some kind of a barrier. But how and of what would they build it? Well, you might say, well, just build a wooden fence. However, wood was scarce, and it would take a lot of time in order to try and produce the lumber, to try and get it fastened in a way. It was not actually a convenient and easy way to build a barrier. In addition, there were other things you might think about, stones, but that would take some gathering. The most common way that they would build a barrier that would protect them, is they would just simply grow a hedge. And this hedge was actually thorn bushes that was grown around the living quarters and even the barn where the livestock were. And so they would grow this thorny hedge. And it would grow around them, and it actually was something that was quite effective in protecting a family and its assets. Now, you have to understand that this thorny bush was effective because it was very prickly. And so for those animals that were outside, it was prickly, and it kept them from going over. Only the best jumping animals might even try, but if they didn't make it all the way over, they would find themselves in trouble. So most animals, it prohibited them from even attempting to try and get near the family. In addition, this was effective on the inside. You'd have animals like sheep. Sheep like to wander. They like to go astray, as the Bible says. So this proved very effective for the sheep, the goats, because they would just simply nudge up a little bit against this thorny fence, the hedge. And when they did so, they'd feel the prick, and it would just simply naturally cause them to just simply go far away from that which caused them pain. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 22, we have God speaking. And God, at the time of Ezekiel, is mentioning how that he sought for a man. And notice it just simply says, a man, God sought for a man that would do what? That would make up the hedge. In other words, that would be the hedge, the barrier, and that would stand in the gap. The gap was any opening of vulnerability. You know, all it took was one opening. You know, the Bible even says that all it takes is just simply one opening. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8, that your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. How does he do that? He looks for an opening. He just simply looks for a crack, a gap, some place that he can enter, whether it's into the home or into the church, into the nation. And so we need to be careful about that. That's why you and I need to understand that God is oftentimes seeking for one thorny person. Now, by the way, can I just simply say that as a preacher, I think for the most part you would all agree that I'm a nice guy. You know, again, and by the way, humor me, it's my birthday tomorrow, so you ought to nod your head instead of going like this. But I'm a pretty nice guy. You know, I oftentimes, you know, describe myself as just simply a big old teddy bear. I'm, you know, soft and I'm not trying to harm anybody. I don't have, you know, any ill will, and I'm not very mean. I don't, you know, oftentimes, you know, growl and bark. I'm not that kind of a preacher. But can I tell you that when it comes to right, that God calls men of God. And God calls godly men and godly women to sometimes be a hedge. What that means is that once in a while we need to be prickly. Once in a while, we need to take a stand. And by the way, that hedge didn't move. Where it was planted, it stayed planted. It didn't move. It didn't move because the culture moved. It didn't move because the world moved. Now, God said this. He said, listen, he said, I sought for a man that should make up the hedge. I looked for one man that would stand in the gap. I looked for one man that would make up the hedge, stand in the gap before me for the land. But then sadly, he says, I found none. You know, that is perhaps one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Because you realize what God is saying is that all of the enemy can get in. All of destruction can get in. And Ezekiel is writing at a time when destruction, the Babylonian army is about to enter and the enemy is going to come and vanquish Israel. Why? Because there was no hedge. That's where Moses comes in. Because Moses is going to be a hedge. And he's going to stand in a gap. And again, because remember, God is ready to still destroy the nation. Don't think for a second just simply Moses' prayer was enough. It wasn't just simply Moses' prayer, but the people have to turn. It wasn't just simply Moses interceding at the top, but he's now has to come down. And notice in verses 15 and 16, we see Moses as he retreats. And what a contrast. At the top, it's glory. At the bottom, it's gory. At the top, it's blessed. At the bottom, it's blasphemy. At the top, it's light. At the bottom, it's darkness. There's such a contrast. And as Moses comes down, we find that he has these tables of stone. He's got them in his hand, and we described a little bit about them last week, how that they were written, actually the Bible says, on both sides, probably a duplicate, that there's the commandments that God is having them enact, and there is the commandments that they are to enact, and so a duplicate because it's a covenant, and as he comes down off the mount, he's got these tables in his hand. It's a graven work, but notice when he comes down, he sees not the graven work of God, but the graven work of man. As the golden image, the golden calf, comes into full view. But notice as well, something else as the description is as Moses comes down. Because the Bible says that he meets Joshua. Now Joshua has been sort of halfway pointed. He came up part of the way up to the top. And then he stopped, not able to ascend with Moses, but not able to descend down where the worship of the golden calf is taking place. He's somewhere in between. And as Joshua and Moses now convene and begin to retreat down the mountain, the Bible says in verse 17, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, now listen to this, there's a noise of war in the camp. What did he say? It's noise. It's noise. Now it reminds me of the very famous and very bad vaudeville act. There was a trio of sisters, and their last name was Cherry, and so they called themselves the Cherry Sisters. And as the story goes, this true story, that in 1903, they were on their concert tour, and they were going across the country. They were traveling across Iowa, and they happened to give a concert in Des Moines. And it just so happened that the Des Moines Register, the very next day after their concert, that the reporter who was assigned to listen to them gave a very bad review. Here's what he said. And I'll just read it as he wrote it. Speaking about the Cherry Sisters and their singing. He said, their long, skinny arms, equipped with talons at the extremities, wave frantically at the suffering audience. The mouths of their rancid features open like caverns. And sounds like the wailing of condemned souls issued therefrom. Now, naturally, the sisters were not happy, and so they sued the paper for libel. They sued the paper. They said, you can't say that. You can't write that. And so it went to court. In the court proceeding, the judge, wanting to make a right judgment, said, well, let me ask you to sing for me. And so they sang. upon which the judge declared in favor of the paper and said that they were actually right. In other words, they were just plain bad. They couldn't carry a tune. They couldn't harmonize. They were a dissonant. I mean, they were a bad act. Now, what did Moses and what did Joshua say? Joshua said, there's a noise of war in the camp. But notice, it was very confusing because as they began to descend, it became louder and louder. Notice that Moses now comments in verse number 18, and he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for the mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. Now, let me just translate. In the one case, he says, listen, it doesn't sound like they're trying to win. And on the other hand, it doesn't sound like they're trying to lose. Now, folks, that is confusion. What happened was this. He even said it's the noise of war. But of course, that wasn't the case. It's a confusing thing. It's the noise of them that sing, do I hear? Now, the problem was this, that down at the bottom, it came into clear view as they began to descend that the people were having a good time. But the problem is they weren't having a godly time. Folks, can I just simply say it's not good if it's not godly? If it's not, if God's not having a good time, then neither should we think we are. See, God knows what's best. God is good. Don't think for a second, by the way, that God doesn't have fun, that God doesn't have pleasure. He has pleasure. He has pleasures forevermore for us. But notice the Bible says that here they were, and they were worshiping this golden calf. And as they're doing all of these things to please, I believe, Hathor, the Egyptian goddess of love and pleasure, the Bible says that they sat down to eat and to drink. And then they rose up to play. You see, they think they're having a good time, but God is angry. God is righteously wrathful, angry at them. And for a period of 40 days here, God has been carving the very covenant words between he and them. He's been carving all of these words. And keep in mind that before Moses went up, the people promised. They said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. But now they've rejected. Now it's total depravity. Notice in verse number 19, and it came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. Before we continue, let me just pause to even talk about that word dancing. You know, because I think that's important in the day and age in which you live. And keep in mind, I understand the Bible does talk about dancing in a positive way. There are some examples in the Bible. For instance, Miriam danced before the Lord. We also know about David when the Ark of the Covenant is brought to Jerusalem, that the Bible says that David danced before the Lord with all of his might. Those are examples of dancing that are good. But let me just say that dancing that is seductive and dancing that is bringing attention to self, dancing that is as a means of enticing somebody else to sin, that dancing is always wrong. It's always sin. You see, we live in a day and age in which a lot of people, they like to, you know, have it both ways, and they like to call everything that they do right, but God has a distinction, and God is a holy God. And therefore, my Bible, I want to remind you that several verses that apply to this are still in the Bible. For instance, the Bible says it is good for a man not to touch a woman. My Bible still says flee fornication. My Bible still says this, flee youthful lust. My Bible still says this, abstain from all appearance of evil. And my Bible says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. I don't think that something that's seductive or something that is going to entice somebody to sin is bringing glory to God. Again, I know I might be in the minority here, but I'm here to tell you that you and I, we need to realize the day and age in which we live ought not to decide our standards, but God's word ought to determine what we do. And so I'm just simply saying that I believe that this dancing that they were doing was not the good kind that was before the Lord, and it was not seductive, it was not for self, but this was the sinful kind. And it was certainly sinful. Notice that Moses saw two things. He saw the calf, he saw the people dancing, and the Bible says that Moses' anger waxed hot. Now compare this to verse number 11, where when Moses was up on the top, it's almost as if Moses was sort of wondering, why is God angry? You remember that? He even said, why, Lord, are you angry with the people? He asked that question, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people? Now it's interesting, when Moses saw firsthand, when Moses heard with his own ears, when he saw with his own eyes, when he experienced and saw exactly what was going on, it disgusted him. Folks, listen, there ought to be a response inside of our souls that whenever we are exposed to the presence of sin, it ought to make us sick. It ought to disgust us. You know, I can remember a time, this is probably about 25, almost maybe 30 years ago, that there was an event that was being hosted by a Christian organization, and it was in our area, and I can remember that Valerie and I and Brother Mike Pearson and his wife Vicky were attending this particular event. And it was an event that was basically meant to educate those that work with youth. And again, by the way, keep in mind this is 25, 30 years ago. Just think how times have changed. But I can remember we went into this theater and they had a documentary and the film began. And as they began to show the film, and again, they were trying to be discreet. They were trying to not show and reveal everything. But I can remember it wasn't long before they began the showing of this film that something hit in, first of all, I remember Brother Mike, he was the first one to stand up and I was right behind him and so were our wives. And we were soon exiting that theater. Why? Because it just made us sick to hear the words, to see what was going on. Now, was it truthful? Is that what was going on in the teen culture? Yes. But I'm here to tell you, it had a reaction with us, one that caused us to want to leave. Listen, why is it that we have gotten so insensitive to sin that we don't even blink when sin happens around us? That we don't even wince when we hear God's name being cursed? Why is it that we allow all of these things around us, the culture, and we've gotten so immune to having any kind of reaction? I'm here to tell you that when Moses experienced all of this around him, he was angry. And keep in mind, that was righteous anger. You know, we are living in a day of multiple gods. The term for that is pluralism. And we're living in a day, and I understand, living in America, free country, that people are certainly allowed the freedom to worship any and all gods and anything that they want to. But I'm here to tell you that's not okay with God. That might be according to the laws of the land or any nation somebody might live in, but it's never, ever, ever okay with God. God is a very jealous God, righteously jealous. He is the only God. He does not have equal. He doesn't have any others. Even the Bible says that I am God and there is none else. So why is it that we live in a day and age in which we think it's okay to have many different gods to worship? Notice the Bible says something else in verse number 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked. Now, let me just say, based on my study, the word naked, certainly it would have the connotation of no clothing. But that word is far deeper. It's actually a word that means no restraint. In other words, they just simply took all of the shackles, all of the restraints. There was nothing that they said was off limits. Well, I'll tell you what, that's almost a description of the day and age in which we live. You see, we may not be at Mount Sinai, but we have a lot of folks that have taken off all restraint. They do everything they want to do. But by the way, can I just say something as well? I want to thank God, first of all, for my mom and dad. And I want to thank God for every pastor that I've ever had involved in my life. I want to thank God for every youth pastor that I've ever had. I want to thank God for every Sunday school teacher. I want to thank God for every deacon and every teacher of mine in the Christian school. I want to thank God for every individual who ever influenced me. I thank God for those who had standards, those who stood, those who said, listen, and by the way, I've explained this here recently as well. I'm not saying here tonight that a standard is the same as the law. I'm not saying that, but as I said here a while ago, illustrating it, the time that I had the standard, of course, that I will not go into a bar. But I told you that when my car broke down and I needed a phone to use a paid telephone before there were cell phones, I went into the bar to make the phone call. Why? The standard was I'm not going to go to the bar. Why did I have the standard? The standard was there because the Bible says, be not drunk with wine. The problem of the bar is what they serve. But since I went in there just simply for the payphone, I did not sin. See, that's what a standard does. A standard keeps you a step away from sin. A standard keeps you with a barrier between you and the cliff. A standard is a guardrail. It's something that's still on the road or off the path real close, but it's something that keeps you from going too close. A lot of folks today, they like to live right on the edge or over. They like to live where they're just falling off. Listen, here the Bible says they were naked, they were unrestrained, they were living freely in their sin. Now notice, and here's where the interceding takes place. Because as I said, interceding is certainly prayer, but it's more than prayer. So notice what Moses did to steer the stampede, to steer the people from destruction. Notice what he did. First of all, the Bible says he broke the tables of stone. In verse number 19, the Bible says, and he cast the tables out of his hands and break them beneath the mount. Now this certainly got everybody's attention. He violently, in fact, the way that it's described there, he smashed them. He let them be decimated. He did this, and he did this on purpose. Why? Because of their sin. Now, if you can imagine, just as a parallel, can you imagine? I know it's not the same as the Bible, but could you imagine here in America? If the President of the United States went into the National Archives and pulled out the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, our founding documents. Could you imagine if the President of the United States in the Oval Office took our founding documents and shredded them? Could you imagine that? You realize, and I know they're only parchment, but you know what that would do? I mean, people would be aghast. They would say, can't do that. But you realize what that stands for. That is every protection that you and I have in this country. Who's to protect you against crime? Who's to protect you from somebody wanting to affect and hurt your person, your property, your freedoms? Who's there to ensure that we have the freedom of religion, the freedom of the press? Who's there to ensure any of this? That we don't have any of it if our founding documents are destroyed. And by the way, can I just simply add my point of view? My point of view is we may not see them shredded, but they sure are being taken away. That's why you and I, we need to, if you're going to be fundamental, from a God standpoint, you also ought to be protective of those documents and those things that are our foundation. Again, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, there are those who say that Moses, what he did when he broke these tables of stone was wrong. I disagree. You know, all he was doing, he was simply reflecting reality. Reality is they broke the laws. He's just simply matching it with broken stone. He is basically matching their act is why they were broken. He basically matched and said, this is exactly what you've done with them. And so he broke the tables of stone. That got their attention. And by the way, keep in mind, again, this was not only the documents for a nation, but this was a covenant with God. Notice, secondly, something else he did. Number two, he destroyed the golden idol. In verse number 20, the Bible says, and he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and then ground it to powder. Now, as an aside, Moses revisits this in the book of Deuteronomy, and I'll just mention this, that based upon my study, I believe that when you read it in Exodus chapter 32, later in Deuteronomy chapter 9, it's given in a little bit of a different order. It may be that the order that actually this takes place is that he comes down off the mount, he breaks the tables of stone, then probably he goes and calls and said, who is on the Lord's side? And the Levites come, and then they execute judgment, 3,000 are slain, and then probably after that, he takes the golden calf and he burns it, he grinds it into powder, and then he makes them drink. Now, that's probably the order that this takes place. In other words, this golden calf, though, had to be destroyed one time or another. It had to be destroyed because it was an idol. And notice that Moses destroyed it in a couple of different ways. First of all, he burned it. That is basically the reverse process by which they made the graven image. In order to make the graven image, they had to put it in fire, and it came out of the fire. Remember, even Aaron said that. It just simply came out of the fire. So now it's reversing the process, but then it gets doubly destroyed, because what does Moses do when it goes through the fire and comes out? He grinds it into powder. It now, again, it was made out of gold. It's basically gold dust. So then notice what he does next. Number three, he made the people drink their God, so to speak. In verse number 20, and he took the calf which they had made, and burned it in the fire, ground it to powder, and strawed it. That basically means he scattered that. He basically sprinkled it on the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. Now, it is commonly thought that from the top of Mount Sinai, there was some kind of a water naturally. A water oftentimes comes from the tops of mountains downward and becomes a brook, becomes a river, becomes some kind of a stream. And so as this brook comes down off the mount, it comes down and the people have this visual aid there of water coming out of a rock. And it's there that now this water, this brook, that Moses sprinkles the gold dust upon the top. Now, he then says, drink it. Why did Moses do this? I'm going to try and be as discreet as I can. And some of you, you might roll your eyes why I explain it in such detail. I'll try and be discreet. But the first reason why he did what he did was, remember, that he wanted them to personally see what they had done spiritually. They had received a false god. He said, now see how it tastes. He had them drink, so to speak, their God. He had them drink it. Again, I guarantee you, gold doesn't taste good. It's not something that, and by the way, you couldn't even afford it, but gold is not something that would taste good. So he had something now that showed how disgusting it was that they had actually bowed down and they had worshiped and they had served this God. They had done all of this. He now shows the reality is, which it is actually not very pleasant. So he had them drink it. But now, and I'll try and be discreet how I say this. There's another reason why he had them drink the gold dust that's mixed in the water. The reason is because he had to ensure that they wouldn't make it again. I'll try and be discreet how I say this. But just simply by natural processes. Gold dust mixed with water, digested, is going to actually pass through you. And it's going to be eliminated naturally. The gold dust, could you imagine, by the way, if he just simply ground the powder, it would have made the California gold rush look like kindergarten. They would have been out there looking for gold dust. They'd have been searching, but you're not going to search for it when it's come out of people. You get my drift? In other words, he ensured that it was so disgusting that they would never touch that gold again. You know, by the way, sometimes God has to do that with us. Sometimes God has to take us. I mean into the depravity so that we never want to taste it. We never want to experience it again. Some of you, by the way, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you, you've gotten away maybe even before you were saved. Maybe you were in the nightclubs. Maybe you were out drinking. Maybe you're out with the drug crowd. Maybe you're out with the criminals. And you know what that life was like, drug addicts and so forth. And all of that, it was so disgusting as you look back now. You know what? Sometimes God has to allow us to go through that so that we never seek it again. That's why God had them drink their God. But then notice number four, he now deals with the man Aaron, his brother. And he intercedes for Aaron. And understandably, Aaron was in a great deal of trouble. You realize, in fact, I'll read for you the verse Deuteronomy 9 and verse number 20 says this about Aaron and the situation when Moses comes down. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And then the Bible says, Moses says this, and I prayed for Aaron also the same time. You know, can I just even a lesson I learned from that? And let me help, by the way, some of you moms and dads. It's one thing, and I'm not saying you ought not to correct your children. But notice what Moses does. He comes down off the mountain and he confronts his brother face to face. That's right. But notice he balanced it with, but I prayed for him. I prayed for him. You know what a good ratio, mom and dad, is that you pray for as much as you correct? By the way, can I also tell that's a good formula for you teachers in our school? You know, you might have a student that gets in trouble. Listen, I'm not saying you ought not to correct them. You ought not to get them, corrected in a manner and try and get them to do what's right. I'm not saying you ought not to do that. But listen, make sure you balance it with prayer. That's what an intercessor does. He corrects and prays. Now, we notice, by the way, here's something else we learned. Because notice the graciousness. Remember we talked about grace on Sunday night? And graciousness, notice how gracious Moses is, even in how he responds to Aaron. Notice in Exodus 32, verse 21, and Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Do you notice the grace? Moses led with a question, not a conclusion. How many times, folks, do we jump to conclusions? And boy, I'll tell you what, you know, we're so hot, we're so angry. Oh, I know what that kid did. I know what that person did to me. And so, boy, we just out of our wrath, we just simply tell them, here's what you did. It's not what Moses did. By the way, he actually could have. But instead, he started with a question. What did the people do you? That was such a softball way of dealing with this that allowed Aaron here to explain. And I'm not justifying Aaron's explanation. It certainly was an excuse. It certainly was not acceptable. But in noticing how that Moses did this, he gave his brother an opportunity to speak. And then notice that as Aaron says, well, listen, you know the people. You know they're bent on mischief. You know the people. They're mischievous people. And you know that they were going to force me to do this. And notice that Moses doesn't even answer Aaron. But in a way, he does. Because notice number five, what he does. This is the mark of a gracious leader. He invites a decision. And the decision comes from a question that he poses. And notice he stands in the gate. In the Bible, you need to understand that the gate was the place of decision. It's the place where judgments took place. You know that even in the story of Lot in Sodom. That Lot was in the gate of the city when the angels came to him. So Moses stands in the gate, the place of decision. And he says this question. He says, who is on the Lord's side? Notice verse number 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. You know, this is exactly what a godly leader does. This is what an intercessor does. An intercessor, first of all, stands where God stands. But then he invites others. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him stand with me. Folks, can I tell you, you don't hear out of Moses' mouth any condemnation. He didn't have to. He just simply stood. You don't hear him tooting his own horn about this. You don't hear him saying, listen, I am great. No, it's just simply who is on the Lord's side. Let's stand for God. He just stood. You know, if we would spend more time standing rather than talking about it, I think we would have more people follow. But here's Moses. He says, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And the Bible says, and all the sons of Levi gathered themselves unto him. Now, there's a couple of ways that that could be read. Number one, you can conclude that only the Levites were the ones, or that they're the only whole tribe who came. And I happen to lean towards it was the only whole tribe. I believe there were some others from other tribes. But the only tribe that had 100% compliance, 100% support, was the Levites. Now, why is that important? Because of Aaron. Do you know what tribe Aaron was from? Same tribe, by the way, as Moses. Moses and Aaron were both Levites. Now, it doesn't say Aaron, but it says all the sons of Levi. Now, you know what that means? That means that Aaron stood in the place of right. And Moses gave him the opportunity. Listen, I will tell you again. Some of you waste so many words here, rebuking, correcting, lashing out. And boy, when you lash out, sometimes you linger. When you do that with your kids, no wonder your kids, that's why the Bible says to fathers, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to what? Wrath. You know how you do that? Just, Pastor Johnson used to teach me this all the time. He used to say when you're preaching and you get on a very delicate point, he said, stick the knife in and then take it out and then move on. You don't want to, with an uncomfortable point, stick the knife in and wiggle it around and wiggle it around and wiggle it around and maybe stick it in again and again and again and again. Folks, let's just simply learn to be Christ-like. Let's learn to be godly. Let's learn to be gracious. Moses stood. There's no doubt about it. But he's so gracious in how he stood. He just simply said, who is on the Lord's side? And all of a sudden, here's his brother with him. Now, by the way, the very thing that Aaron said, you know the crowd, you know the people. And he was basically giving an explanation that he feared man. He feared a crowd. So Moses made it very easy. He said, any crowd want to stand on the Lord's side? And all of a sudden, there's a crowd. The Levites made it very easy. Can I just simply say that I understand in this world we are a remnant, a minority. But I'll tell you what we ought to do, and it's why, again, when we come to church, we ought not to be fighting with each other. We ought not to be bickering with each other. But what we ought to do is we ought to be encouraging everybody here to stand. And if we'd spend more time doing that rather than fighting each other, remember I said on Sunday that David didn't take the bait when his brother Eliab wanted to pick a fight because David had an enemy, the same enemy as Eliab. The enemy was Goliath. It wasn't his brother. Oh, let's make it easy for our brother to get right with God. Let's make it easy. Again, I finish with that verse, Ezekiel 22, verse 30, where God said, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. In the ministry of interceding, we certainly need to pray. But part of the ministry of interceding is going to that person that's away and making graciously an attempt to try and turn them. And the nation, and everything that Moses did when he went down at the bottom now prepares the way when he goes back up and he seals the deal with God. And he finishes interceding when he comes back up and he pleads with God. Now, God, listen, if you're not going to go with us, then take my name out of that book. The book, remember I said last week, not the book of life, but the book of the living. Basically, he said, take my life away if you're not going to go with. And so Moses made it so easy for the people, so easy for Moses, or for Aaron, his brother. He made it so easy for them to be back in a right relationship with God. He prayed. He prayed at the top. He interceded as well at the bottom. And then he interceded at the top again. Intercession is a vital ministry. Let's you and I be interceders. We're going to stop right there. We'll pick it up next week in chapter number 33. But let me give you several announcements. Oh, don't forget, in addition to snow on Saturday, we have to change our clocks. So don't forget to spring ahead. Remember, it's the spring one. So if you forget about this, you're going to miss it. So spring ahead on Saturday night. Don't forget, Pastor Ryan wanted me to remind you about the food drive. And we've got the table out in the foyer. And we need non-perishable food. And let's try this month here, month of March, think about others. Don't forget as well, we've got scheduled on Saturday the Mighty Men's Breakfast at 9 o'clock. A breakfast casserole. Also, if you want to wear something supporting your March Madness team. And since my Gophers won last night, I think I can wear, at least I think they're going to be in that tournament, so I'll probably wear something with the Gophers. But you come on Saturday morning, we'll have a great, great time. Then don't forget a youth activity, March the 16th. And this is going to be a youth rally, and so that's going to be on the 16th from 1 to 4:30 p.m. If you have any questions, you can contact Pastor Ryan. And then we need some help here in this area. We've got, it's exciting, by the way, we have many international students that are interested in our school for next year, but I know of at least one that needs housing. If you are interested, this would be for this fall, but if you're interested in housing an international student, please see Kim Olemaker. And then there's the birthday announcement. You already sang happy birthday, so we'll finish with that there, and thank you for remembering that. Thank you for reminding me I'm old, and won't say any more, but all right, I believe that's everything. So let's all stand and let's have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Lord, what a great lesson. And Lord, I've been challenged. As Lord, I even thought about folks I know that are like Aaron's. Something happened and they've strayed. And they've gotten involved in something that has taken them away.